So at least I'm the first one to kick off on this series. So the topic is all is vanity or all is meaningless. That verb, as you find out later, can be translated in various ways. So my opening question is this. Have you come across anyone who was converted to Christ through the book of Ecclesiastes? Let me see whether there's any show of hands. Do you think that people can be converted through the book of Ecclesiastes? Believe it or not, my wife was converted through the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, when she left Japan to go to UK to learn English at the what they call the summer schools in Cambridge, during the summer, the few months, they offer this language, English language. So for Japanese, since they don't speak English very well, so my wife decided to go over during the summer to just go and learn English in Cambridge. And then it so happens that she met a group of very friendly and very nice Christians. As she has never been exposed to Christians and to the Bible, she found these people very friendly. So she decided when they invited her to join a discussion group, she decided to join them. Now, at that point in time, she has never seen the Bible, and she didn't know that they were actually studying the book of Ecclesiastes. So she thought they were studying a book on philosophy of life. And because these people were so nice, so she continued to attend this discussion group, not knowing that actually she was studying the Bible. And praise God, by going through the book of Ecclesiastes, she decided to become a Christian. So those people who think that Ecclesiastes cannot help anyone, you see, my wife is a very unusual case of actually being converted through studying the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, I shall read the first slide. You'll read the second slide. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Can you read the second slide? What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Okay, who remember your great-great-grandfather, by the way? This is a point that Ecclesiastes is making. You can't remember. You can maybe remember your grandfather, but let's say a few generations further, you can't remember. Okay, before I read the next slide, there's some dispute over who is the real author of Ecclesiastes. Of course, liberal scholars try to say that it was much later after the time of King Solomon. But you see, to me, when you do this kind of research into biblical texts, you first of all must look for the internal evidence first. Okay? And of course, there are a few, but I just highlight one here. Notice what the author identified himself here. He said, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, there is no one else except Solomon, because the kingdom was split into two after Solomon's death. That means when his son took over, the kingdom was split. Okay? So this is one internal evidence to show that it was Solomon, because there was no united kingdom after King Solomon. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now, where do we get this name Ecclesiastes? It's actually taken from the Greek. So, it is a person who addresses or convenes an assembly. So in Greek, when you convene an assembly or you gather a group of people, it's called the Ecclesiastes. It is actually taken from the Koheleth in Hebrew, which refers to a preacher or teacher. That's why you find in chapter 1, it says, I the teacher or I the preacher. So King Solomon is assuming the role of a preacher or teacher in this book. So, as I mentioned earlier, due to internal evidence, I would take the conservative view that Solomon is was the author of this book. And the date of writing is roughly about 900 BC or before Christ. Now, what's the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes? To show the vanity and emptiness of the human life. That is his purpose. And this is why he begins verse 1 with meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Very depressing, right? Everything is meaningless. True. Do you all agree with his philosophy of life? Agree? You mean life has no meaning? Then why are we all here? So it looks like a very negative or pessimistic attitude towards earthly life. Now, what happens, just for the sake of case study, somebody intended to commit suicide. And then, he goes to a hotel room. Maybe he wants to jump from a high-rise hotel. And then he happened to look into a Gideon's Bible, or picked up a Gideon's Bible in this hotel. And then he go and open the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he go and read here, this one. What do you think? Do you think he will commit suicide or he won't? What do you all think? Will he? He'll commit or he won't commit suicide? When you open it, it says everything's meaningless, so might as well go and jump down. You all better start thinking. Okay, this Hebrew word Hebel occurs some 38 times in this book alone. And it can be translated in different ways. Or it has various connotations. It could mean vapor, something like a mist, like that just disappear. Where James also talked about, our life is like a mist. Appears in the morning and then goes off, gone. Shortness of time. Then deceitful, futile, fleeting. So the implication of this word, which is translated as meaningless, vanity, and all that, is that there's no lasting significance, satisfaction, or fulfillment in this present world. That is why Solomon kept on employing this particular Hebrew word, Hebel. And so that's why his conclusion is everything is meaningless. Now, whether you agree with him is another matter. And here in chapter 1, he raises two major issues. And we got to listen to him carefully because he is bringing something. He's bringing out his thesis now, or his main points now. The first one... his personal observation, earthly life. And then the second issue he raises in chapter 1 itself is a preacher's personal pursuit of wisdom. And we shall take it one by one. Now, this is Solomon's own personal observation of earthly life. First, he talks about the circularity of life. That means the sun comes up, then the sun sets, the water from the river flows into the sea. You know, everything comes and go, you know, goes round and round and round and round. That is from verses 4 to 7. Then he talks about meaningless toils in verse 3. He says that, you know, when you work hard also, life is actually a routine. You know, you go to work, then after that you come back home, then you makan, then you maybe watch Astro or read a book or whatever. Then after that you go and sleep, then tomorrow morning you wake up again, then you repeat the same cycle. So it is like a toil, okay? And then he says there's nothing new under the sun. In some sense, if you look at modern life, it is true and it's not true, lah. Okay? We are advancing technologically. Now in Japan, for example, if you have received those WhatsApp, in the rural areas, the bus drives around without a driver. So you can say certain things are new, but certain things are not new, lah. And so what is happening to human life today? Okay? You see, because people feel that whether work is a toil or people feel that life is very much a routine. So what has happened today? And this new postman, he's an American sociologist or what you call social critic. He says something very profound, you know. And you really got to understand what he's trying to imply. He says, all public discourse, that means all public discussion, all public conversation, all public talks, increasingly takes the form of entertainment. Okay? Which has put us in a position where we are slowly amusing ourselves to death. What he is pointing out is that there's an over subscription to entertainment. What has happened? So in some churches, they import disco lights. They got all these flashing lights going on in the church. Sometimes smoke machine also they bring in, you know. They want to be following that, like those rock concerts, for example. So it is to entertain, or what you call to titillate the flesh. That means, you know, penetrate all your five senses. That means you must see, you must touch, you must feel. And so even in some churches, no names mentioned, worship has what I call, and I agree John MacArthur, I don't agree a lot of other things that John MacArthur talks about charismatic people, but I agree with him on one point. He says that today, some churches have turned worship into entertainment. Because people do not know what to do with life, so they want to be entertained. Young people, for example, can you live without your smartphone or music on? You see, some people, when they get into the car, they must immediately switch on some kind of song or music straight away. They are not used to solitude. And then, even in church, you've got to take out your smartphone, keep on flipping through your WhatsApp, read the latest sensational news. This is exactly what Neil Postman is talking about. It is a culture, that means a modern culture, has degenerated into entertainment. And he says, we are slowly amusing ourselves to death. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying something wrong listening to it. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm saying is that you cannot lay down your smartphone. You cannot live without sounds in your ears. That is what I call entertainment. And he gave this particular example, which I felt was quite insightful. He say, Ronald, you know, Ronald Reagan is not really A-grade actor. A-grade is that. Arnold also may not qualify there. But Schwarzenegger, but A-grade are people who are really top, okay? Like Indiana Jones, you know that guy? You know, those who are really well known in the movie world, those called A grade. But Ronald Reagan was just a grade B actor, actually. He's not well known. But he became the president of the USA because Neil Postman points out that the focus of the American people was on celebrities rather than weighty ideas. So do you think he's right or wrong? They elected a B-grade actor to become the president of the United States. And he was writing this in 1984, Neil Postman. So what do you think about Donald Trump? Was he such an interesting, entertaining figure? That's how he got elected. Nearer home, last time Philippines, who did they elect as president? A movie actor named Estrada. Interesting, right? So this new postman is very insightful. No? He says nowadays people don't care what kind of thinking you have. All most important is whether you are a celebrity. Donald Trump is definitely a celebrity. This controller sometimes okay, let me go back. I don't know whether I think I've gone forward already. Okay, let me control this. Okay, now then he talks about the he talks about the pursuit of wisdom. He found that it is a wearisome exercise. You know, he says it brings grief after studying too much. And then in verse 17, he says there's no satisfaction or fulfillment in pursuing wisdom. Now you must be careful what Solomon meant by wisdom. Now what is wisdom? Now, if you read Proverbs, for example, you got these three terms coming out from this chapter 2. Okay? You have the word knowledge, you have the word understanding, and you have the word wisdom. Now, how do they differ from each other? Now, when you talk about... actually, it's wrong. It should be knowledge. The bottom should be knowledge. Knowledge always refers to absorbing information or data. Okay, that's what we mean by knowledge. That means how much knowledge you accumulate. Okay, and in today's world, when you want to acquire info, very easy. You just Google. You just type in some key phrase, and you got maybe millions of articles just on that particular subject. But that is knowledge. Okay? That is not yet understanding. Understanding is when you keep on reflecting and analyzing the info that you get from the internet. That becomes understanding. Now, let me put it this way. Now, if you're not careful, it doesn't mean that just because something is posted on the internet, it means that it is true or accurate. There's a lot of misinformation and all that as well. And also WhatsApp, nowadays people circulate all kinds of health things, you know. You should not cut out sugar, which is true. Then they will write all kinds of things and then make you to believe. At one point, it was onion. They say, don't eat those onions that have been left, exposed in the open. Otherwise, it will damage you or in some way. I mean, so people write all kinds of things which are sometimes not even medically accurate. Okay, this is a problem of today's world. We have overload of information. Now, let me move on. Now, at the higher level, so you got the, at the lower level, you have You have knowledge. Then above knowledge comes understanding. And then the top, if you picture it like a pyramid, or even different levels, the bottom level is knowledge. Then the second level is understanding. Okay? Then the highest level is what you call wisdom. And this is what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about wisdom in terms of practical intelligence. For example, like in the Proverbs 15:1, if I'm not mistaken, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, there's a lot of wisdom there, meaning, talking about husband and wife, usually the quarrel can be something very simple, okay? But the moment one party decides to raise the voice, let's say I don't blame the wife so much, you sort of escalate the quarrel. When one party suddenly starts to raise the voice, raise the tone, then the thing becomes starting a World War III. Okay? You're actually starting World War III. So you can see there's a lot of what I call practical advice in a book of Proverbs as well, because Solomon also wrote quite a lot of Proverbs in that book. So a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay? So this is what Solomon meant by wisdom. That means that it helps you to live in peace and in harmony with your spouse and with others. Because if you keep on raising your voice or you give a very harsh answer to someone, you are actually making the scenario much worse. Okay, let me apply to the Malaysian context. Now, in Malaysia, for example, we got different categories of smartness. Okay? You have, for example, book smart people. Or, even better, we call it exam smart. Okay? Now, exam smart people have memorized tons of knowledge, and all they need to do when they go to the exam hall is to reproduce exactly what they have memorized. And this is really the shortcoming of the Malaysian educational system. So, for example, if you're asked to give your opinion or to what do you think is, if it's a case study, for example, book smart or exam smart people are dead. They can't tackle those kind of questions because they are so used to what we call rote learning. Just memorize a lot of facts and figures and then just reproduce. So you got one level of wisdom, which is just exam smart or what we call book smart. Then you have the other category of people whom we call intellectually smart. Now, these are the real smart people, meaning that they usually become professors or they become lecturers in the university. This is what you call the intellectually smart or the real smart. They are now one level above the book smart or the exam smart people, okay? Now, there's another level, and this is what really Solomon is talking about. The street smart or the street wise people. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me give you an illustration. I got a friend in Singapore. He only finished Form 5, you know. But when he became an insurance agent, he was earning SGD 30,000 a month. SGD. Now, usually, I'm not saying intellectually smart cannot do it, but usually intellectually smart or makan gaji one usually. That means they are usually employed by the university or they're employed to work in a company. Okay? But when you come to this strict smart or strict wise, they will make a lot of money because they know how to do it. They got the know-how. Okay? And even people like Bill Gates, who is the richest man in the world, who discovered this Microsoft Windows. He never finished college. He dropped out. And I think this is also true of Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. He also dropped out. So you don't have to need a college degree to really make a lot of money in this world. And a lot of people who, for example, came from Malaya to China in those days, they don't even have proper education. But after a while, due to hard work, due to using their streetwise and street smart, or what I call practical intelligence, they become tycoons. Lim Go Tong, for example, only came to Malaya. He founded the Genting Group. He just came with slippers and his singlet or shirt on his back, that's all. He didn't even have any proper education. And so this friend of mine, even though he only finished with Form 5 in Singapore, but because of his ability to talk and to think, he was subsequently employed by the Raffles Education Group, which starts a lot of fashion schools in Malaysia, in Jalan Tun Razak there, and then they even start in Australia. So one day, his company actually sent him, after he stopped insurance, he went into this Raffles Education Group from Singapore. The company sent him to Australia because they got a joint venture with one very rich fashion designer in Australia. So he was sharing with me when he landed at, I think, Sydney Airport. So this rich fashion designer came in his Brabus, you know, to pick him up from the airport. And then as he got into this man's expensive car, it was $1 million, that Brabus. So he started talking to this man. And after a while, this Australian rich fashion designer said to my friend, he said, "By the way, which university did you graduate from?" He was very impressed that this guy, who only got Form 5, could converse in a very intelligent way with him. Any topic, he got something to say. You know, and could say very well. Okay, so this rich fashion designer was so impressed. He said, "By the way, which university did you graduate from?" And my friend just answered, he said, "I graduated from the University of Life." Because he only finished Form 5. And so this is what I call the street smart or street wise people. And this is exactly what King Solomon is talking about in his book when they talk about wisdom. But there is one fundamental problem with human wisdom. The problem is it is tainted by sin and by selfishness. That is a problem. So a person, and the most dangerous people in this world, are the clever crooks. They are the most dangerous. And this is why you find this kind of scams going around all the time. Whether it's that, I can't even pronounce the name, JJ, not JJ here, our Jack and Jill here, but JJTI, what, from Penang, that guy, Johnson, he also scammed a lot of people. Because these are the clever crooks. The most dangerous people in society are the clever crooks, where they use their practical, streetwise, street smart wisdom to con people. These are the most dangerous people. And sometimes, sadly, they can even con people's life savings as well to invest in funny kind of schemes from whatever, like Geneva Gold or whatever, you know. They can con people because why? They are all clever crooks. So this is a shortcoming of human wisdom. Good as it is, but highly dangerous. So when it reaches the level of cunningness, of exploiting people, of cheating people, conning people, this is what James is talking about. He says there is a difference between heavenly or divine wisdom with human wisdom. So he highlights, first of all, what is true wisdom. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? let them show it by their good life. Good life means you seek to bless people instead of cheat people. Now, every now and then, I don't know some of you, like, I get this in my inbox, somebody in Africa, or they will, you know, tell you that, you know, some money has been left behind. It can be any country, okay? Then they say, you know, they decided to share this money with you. They say, I will give, you know, maybe they inherit $10 million US dollars. Then they say, I will give you $2 million. And believe it or not, some people fall for this kind of what they call the Nigerian scam. It's quite popular. And sometimes I get it from other countries as well. But you know what I do? I respond one, you know. I don't know about you, but I always respond to these people. I just, very short sentences. I say, thank you very much. Sometimes I'm sarcastic. Sometimes I will respond by email back to they send to me. So sometimes I'm a bit sarcastic, but usually I'm not that. But sometimes I get fed up with some of these people. I'm very sarcastic. Oh, I say, I was about to offer the same thing to you. You just beat me to it. This is being sarcastic, but usually I don't do that. But sometimes I really get fed up with these people because they are just all out to cheat you. But usually, I will write something more spiritual. As a pastor, you are supposed to write something more spiritual. So what I did was, I would say, okay, thank you very much for your offer. I said, why don't you use your brain to bless people instead of cheating people? That's the first statement I will write, you know, in response. I say, why don't you use your brain to bless people instead of cheating people? And then I say, secondly, I say, learn to fear God. Then you go to heaven. Yeah, I always write these two sentences to all these kind of people. After that, they don't bother to write back. Okay, now I'm out. This is the shortcoming of the human wisdom that Solomon talks about. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and this all this scam thing, all this cheating people is all due to selfishness. I want to get money in an easy way. I go and scam people, okay? Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, this is talking about human or earthly wisdom, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So the danger, of course, some people can use their human wisdom or the what I call practical intelligence to bless a lot of people. For example, they set up companies, they are good businessmen, and then they employ a lot of people. They're really a lot of blessing to society. But the danger are the clever crooks. You call it, you know, you name it, they'll come out every now and then, the Enron thing, like, you know, whatever it is. These are all highly educated people who knows how to manipulate and who knows how to cheat the system. And this is why I always write to these people who write all these scam letters to me. I say, use your intelligence or use your human intelligence, I say, to go and bless people instead of cheating people. So the next question is Ecclesiastes portraying a pessimistic and cynical outlook towards life? It sounds like it. Well, here we need to understand the issue of worldviews. Now, most of us are not conscious that we actually subscribe to a particular worldview. Now, let me explain this worldview. The way that, I won't go into too much detail, very sensitive. The way that a Chinese parent raised their children will be very different from the way that a Malay parent raised their children and the way that Indian parent raised their children. The outcomes will be very different. Okay? Because there are certain values that they hold very dear or very close to their heart that influence how they progress in life. Okay? You can ask me privately how worldview affects people's social progress, for example. I don't know, it's a very sensitive issue here to talk in public. But let me give you a very simple example. When I went to US for postgraduate studies, the first thing that hit me was a highly individualistic lifestyle of the Americans. Now, of course, for the American, they don't see anything wrong with this. They don't see anything wrong because that is their worldview or their lifestyle. So they are very highly individualistic people. Of course, there is the plus side and the downside. The plus side is they so highly value the individual. And then let's say that there is a disabled child in the school, okay? Or a child who has dyslexia, or a child who has autism. But because they value the individual, they will make the state, the education department, or the, you know, will make sure that all the facilities are provided for even one child. This is where they take the individualism to the extreme. For even one child, they will go all out to provide. Malaysia, sorry lah, better not say too much. Okay? But this is exactly happening in the West. Okay? So there is a plus side. Yes, they care for the individual. But the downside is they only care for themselves. And so as a result, they don't value the community, or they don't value living in a communal way. And so I just give you this example, a very brief example. You see, when I wanted to shift the piano, I was staying outside about 20 minutes drive. I could just call on my Korean friends, Indonesian, Singapore, Chinese. They all come and help. 7 or 8 of them come and help to move this heavy piano to the campus apartment. And I don't even have to give them any money, just buy them some soft drink. All very happy. Because we live in a very communal, helpful way. And then one day I went to the campus, I saw this advertisement on the notice board. It says, willing to pay $10 an hour if you help me to shift my barang-barang out of the campus. $10 per hour. If you help me to move all my... This guy graduated, American guy, he wanted to... he got to get out of the college dorms, you see, hostel. I was really shocked. I mean, he got to pay people just to move his barang-barang out of the campus. That is the problem with this kind of individual lifestyle. You have nobody to help you because you are living for yourself. And so there are shortcomings with this kind of worldview. Okay? So when Solomon talks about everything is meaningless or all is vanity, he was talking from the natural worldview or the natural perspective. That's what Solomon is talking about in his book. Okay, he's looking at life from a humanistic angle, man-centered. Okay, and of course, when you look at life from a human angle, it leads to pessimism and cynicism. That's exactly what you find in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon is not propagating this natural worldview. He is not. He's just pointing out, that's all. Of course, then Solomon is also careful to balance the spiritual worldview. And so he also looks at it from the eternal angle. So like in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he says, God has planted eternity into the hearts of men. So he's also careful to balance that. So we must not read Ecclesiastes as though, you know, Solomon is so negative towards life. He's not. He's just pointing out what happens if you live your life from the natural worldview. So worldview affects our interpretation and understanding of earthly life. That's all Solomon is trying to do, you know. So the next question is, does the author have the authority to declare that life is meaningless? Okay, let me quickly move on. Now, the author, King Solomon, was the wisest man in the Old Testament period. There was no doubt about his wisdom because it was given to him by God. And you remember the case where two mothers claimed the same child? And then he also engaged himself in several major building projects. He was also like a civil engineer. He was an architect, okay? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. And then he also amassed a great deal of wealth. He was one of the richest men, or perhaps the richest man of his era. And then thirdly, he never withheld any physical pleasure for himself. That's why he ended up with what? 300 wives and 700 concubines. Amazing man, right? Even living one wife is difficult. Okay, better not say too much about that. So what are the key lessons to learn from the book of Ecclesiastes? And I don't want to dwell this. I don't spoil the fun for those who are coming after me speaking on Ecclesiastes. I think there are two things, important things to remember from the book Ecclesiastes. The first one is remember our Creator. Why? Because He created each one of us. And this is where we need to worship Him, we need to submit to His authority, and we need to obey His commandments. That is what Solomon is focusing on. Okay? Remember our Creator. And he says, actually, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Start young. Okay? And then, when he concludes the book, he says, remember the final judgment. He says, be careful how you live on this earth. You cannot simply live any way you like. You cannot use your human wisdom to manipulate, to swindle, to cheat people, because there is final judgment. You say God will bring every deed of man into judgment. Every deed. That's what Solomon says. Every deed. God doesn't overlook anything. You know? He says you bring every deed or every action, everything we do, into judgment. Okay, shall we close in prayer? And then I shall open up to a time of questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, although sometimes we think that it is such a depressing book, but we know that you have a purpose in including it in the Bible. And so we pray that we may heed the lessons of Ecclesiastes itself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.